Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour and plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church this past weekend and you're still scratching your head wondering about it, well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight that's on your mind, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with wide open lines and plenty of room, very little wait, 877-655-6755. Well, this is our last week to remind you that just a few days away, literally 4 days away, it's our Relaxing with God conference. It's happening in Ontario, Canada, right in the Niagara region, 15 minutes away from Niagara Falls. So come join us. It's not too late to drive over for the conference. We'll have registration at the door, last-minute registration, if you want to show up and register then, or you could go to our website. Go to our website at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on that banner, the Relaxing with God conference banner right there. It'll show you everything you need to know about registering for this event. It's happening October 5 and 6. That's this coming weekend in Niagara. So join us. People from all over Canada are being a part of this. People from all over the United States as well. So lots of North Americans are flying in, driving in to make this a special weekend to remember. We hope you join us for the Relaxing with God conference, October 5 and 6, coming up just a few days away in the Niagara region of Ontario. Again, find out everything you need to know at our website. That's andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go to Michigan for our first call tonight and talk with Dennis. Hey, Dennis.
How are you?
Hey, doing great, sir. What's on your mind tonight?
Just recently watched your video on how much faith was enough for salvation, and you responded that since we're human, we're all going to likely have doubts or questions at some point in our lives.
Yeah.
And that, I guess that time for me is now. I'm kind of going through like a midlife crisis. I really hold strong to Christianity. I was raised that way all my life, and I recently asked my mother, why do you believe what you believe? And her response, surprisingly, was just, you know, I don't know. I just always have. It's what her parents taught her. And there's a lot of people around the world that believe the same way because their parents taught them that. So I was curious, why do you personally believe that Christianity is the one true religion?
Okay. All right. Great. Well, funny enough, Dennis, I've never been asked that on the air. It's certainly something that I've thought about hundreds of hours throughout my life at different eras, different time periods, but the first time an on-air caller has ever asked me that. So I'm excited to give you the answer. I mean, the biggest thing that I see is exactly what I major in on this broadcast, and that is the idea of grace. I mean, I look at Buddhism, I look at Hinduism, I look at Islam, I look at the world religions, and the one thing that is never present in any degree that's comparable to Christianity is the idea of grace. And so, you know, you can look at this thing in 10 different flavors, if you will, the world's religions, but they all have in common, you do your part, you put in your effort, and you'll be rewarded. You don't do your part, you don't put in your effort, and you'll be punished. And so it's a punishment reward system. It's B.F. Skinner applied to religion, And it's behaviorism applied to a religious self-improvement system, if you will. It's a system of punishment and reward. And that's why I believe it's human invention. It's literally a product of behavioristic thinking. I've never put it in those words before, but you look at how people tend to change from a human vantage point, how we tend to alter the behavior of those around us. What happens in the workplace? What happens in the school system? What happens in general in relating to people on this planet? There's usually a reward or punishment system. You do well and we'll reward you either with good grades or with a promotion at your work or with a continued friendship. And if you fail us, if you don't perform well, then we will punish you with a demotion in the workplace, bad grades at school, or the silent treatment in a friendship, or downright abandonment. So this is very human. And when you look at that and survey the world religions, what you find is a founder and a book and a bunch of rules in so many cases that it just mimics this system. We add a deity in there trying to please the deity. We add a rule book, a rule system, trying to get right and stay right. And then here comes Jesus, and he's just turning everything upside down. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And everybody who's worked all day sweating bullets out there in the field, well, they're not going to get paid any more than the guy who started an hour ago. What? They're not going to get paid any more than the guy who started an hour ago? The parable of the vineyard workers I'm referring to. And so everything is turned on its ear. We got to look at things backwards, because suddenly the gospel is about what God did for us while we were still helpless, what God did for us, instead of what we're doing for God. So to me, that is the convincing point among all points. I mean, that to me is the bread and butter of why I believe Christianity is so different. Basically, adopt any other religion in the world and get busy trying. Try to get right and stay right and get closer and stay closer and get clear and stay clear and get righteous and stay righteous and you name it. That's what world religions bring us. But Jesus Christ, he says, well, by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, so that nobody could brag. Nobody should be at the end of the days going, well, look at what I did for you, God. Look at how I did this in your name and this in your name and this in your name. Apparently those people get the boot. He says, depart from me. I didn't know you people. But it's the ones who say, Lord, look at what you did for me and what you did for me and what you did for me, so that your name would be glorified, not my name. And that is the proper attitude when approaching the true gospel message. And I believe it's the truth, because I've seen, Dennis, I've seen what the world produces in its human effort. I've seen what I produce in human effort. And I just believe that grace has to be the way, because if God is perfect, and he has to be, God sets the mark for perfection. If God sets the mark, and if he's perfect, then how perfect would we need to be in order to arrive at his door and be acceptable to him? Well, we would have to be equally perfect, and that's exactly what the law in the Old Testament stresses. It's 613 bony fingers pointed at us saying, be perfect like God is perfect. Oh, wait a minute, you didn't do it. You fell short of the glory of God. Now what are you going to do? The law makes us conscious of our shortfalls. It highlights our need for rescue from somebody that is not us. And so that's why I believe grace is the way. Grace is what sets Christianity apart. Grace is what is different from all the world religions out there. So we can either get busy trying or get busy looking at the dying of Jesus Christ and putting our confidence in his death, burial, and resurrection. Instead of our trying, it's about his dying. Big difference. It's a trust relationship in what he accomplished when he said, "It is finished," hanging on that cross, blood all over him. He said, "It is finished." He knew he was doing what we could never do for ourselves. So, Dennis, I hope that gives you a more complete answer, and reach out to us again anytime, my friend. Great to hear from you. 877-655-6755. I just want to make another comment about Dennis's concern. You know, it sounds to me like Dennis is a believer. He said he's into Christianity, that he has been for some time, that he's dedicated and committed to the beliefs of Christianity, the Christian faith. And so here's a little tidbit I think is important to stress at this point. Ephesians chapter 6 says that people like Dennis have an undying love for Jesus. Did you hear that? An undying love for Jesus? Why? Why is it so undying? Why does Dennis not need to worry about losing his love? Because God put the love there. We love because he first loved us, and he poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So God gave us the love for him. At salvation, we received Christ, and in him is every spiritual blessing, including an unshakable, unbreakable love for God. So, Dennis, rest assured you have that undying love for Jesus. If you have ever opened your life to him, he says, "I'll never leave you, never forsake you." And that's why we Christians, we need to feel safe. We need to feel safe to ask the tough questions. We need to feel safe to express our doubts and concerns. So I commend you, friend, for reaching out today with your question tonight. It was a great one, and I appreciate it. 877-655-6755. Let's go now to Ohio, and we'll talk with Doug. Hey, Doug.
Hi. Really appreciate your ministry. My question is, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11, and it talks about the sharing in the communion or the supper, and taking it, taking communion in an unworthy manner. I was brought up and still hear that we only, a person should only take communion if they believe. I heard another pastor say, well, if you take communion, if you don't believe, you're already separated from God. It might be a way of getting you closer. What's your interpretation of that?
Okay, yeah. First, let me say this, that, communion is meant to be a celebration and nothing more. It's a celebration of what Jesus accomplished. We don't accomplish anything new at the Lord's Supper. We need to know that, because there are people distorting the truth of what the Lord's Supper is really about. I mean, 1 Corinthians, they're having divisions and factions in the Lord's Supper, and they've got all kinds of fights because some of them are showing up early and eating up all the food and drinking up all the drink. And then you've got poor people who are showing up and they've got no food and no drink, and they are absolutely offended. And you know what? That's not the heart of God in celebrating the communion. So Paul is just giving it to them. I mean, he is chewing them out about their behavior at the Lord's Supper. And so that's the context that we see in 1 Corinthians. So when he says a number of you sleep, I mean, it's about them getting drunk and passing out. They're drinking up all the drink, sloshed like drunkards at the Lord's Supper. They're eating up all the food and acting like gluttons. They are absolutely just making a mockery of this celebratory event. And so that's what Paul is concerned about there. As far as someone's teaching what you are saying you're hearing out there, I mean, that is not even remotely on Paul's lips. I mean, that's not on Paul's pen. He is not interested in telling them that they're unbelievers, or that they're separated from God, or that they're condemned or anything. He's just saying, would you analyze what you're doing at the Lord's Supper because you're doing wrong things here. Did I tell you? Did I tell you to, eat up all the food and drink up all the drink and be a glutton and act like a drunkard? No. So examine yourself, would you? Now, 2,000 years later, fast forward to today, and we've made a mockery of that passage. We're having everybody analyze themselves. We're having everybody take 10 minutes to bow their heads and bawl their eyes out about what they did 3 days ago and 9 days ago and 15 days ago in order to get qualified in the next 5 minutes so that they can not have to let the cup pass. Well, that's not the context of 1 Corinthians at all. Paul is just saying, please analyze your procedure, would you? Does the Lord's Supper involve drunkenness? It shouldn't. Does the Lord's Supper involve gluttony? It shouldn't. So how about you analyze what you're doing, because you are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. So start doing it in a worthy manner, would you? He's not saying drum up all your sins and try to get qualified. I mean, remember, it's ironic to me. It really is, Doug. It's ironic to me that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, which should be the celebration that Jesus has qualified us, right? He's qualified us through the cross and the resurrection. But then we're sitting there at the supper going, am I qualified? Am I qualified? Did I confess enough sins? Am I clean enough? Do I let the cup pass? Do I need to examine myself further? Maybe there's more sins to examine. Oh, the cup's coming down the aisle. Maybe I didn't examine myself fully, and there's people bent over, wailing and guilty and condemned, and the sad music is on, and the lights are dimmed. And I think if Paul were here today to experience that, he would just be shaking his head going, what are they thinking? I mean, we should be lifting our glass to heaven, thanking God for the blood of Jesus that qualified us, not wondering if we're qualified. The whole point is celebrate the blood, celebrate the resurrection. That's what qualified you. So we're taking things out of context. The Lord's Supper is nothing but a celebration of the fact that Jesus qualified us, and because he qualified us, we're clean and we're close with God. And, this separation from God theology, this disqualified theology, it was never even on Paul's heart. They were just messing up literally the procedure because they were getting there early and hogging all the stuff and ending up drunk. So when you put that in context, my friend, everything else just falls in place there in 1 Corinthians 11. Don't let anybody teach you that nonsense about the Lord's Supper. It should be a great unifying celebratory time where we fully know and recognize and have confidence in the fact that Jesus has qualified us. All right, let's go out to California. We'll talk with James. Hey, James.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. What's on your heart tonight, sir?
Well, it's about Catholics. Are they saved? And I have two questions.
Yeah.
Are Catholics saved? And how come you're the only one that figure out the Bible and all these other pastors can't? Because I believe what you say. It makes sense. I mean, finally, I feel like, not always feeling guilty now, even though I can't get into church, though. I don't know why.
Okay, well, let's talk about that. I mean, first of all, let me say clearly, I'm not the only one to understand the Bible. Now, listen, I may be one of the few that you've heard on a Christian radio in your area on the particular station that you're listening to at the time that you're listening, and, that resonates with you. And yet, you look at individual points that I'm making. I was just chatting with a friend about Douglas Moo, a scholar who pretty much agrees with everything I say about the law and grace and the Ten Commandments, and that's one point. You say, well, who agrees with that? Well, lots of people, if you look hard enough. Now, what about identity in Christ over here? What about our new self, our new nature, the fact that we're not dirty worms running around trying to please God? Who agrees with that? Well, you can look at the writings of many scholars. For example, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones out of England, who did a wonderful job with Romans 5-8 in his commentary, and I agree with most of what he says, and he would agree with most of what I say. So I think what you're experiencing is not that I'm on an island by myself, but that I have put some pieces together over the years by looking into God's Word and saying, God, Hey, I've crashed and burned here, and what I was believing is not working. I mean, this dirty worm theology did not work for me. This dirty and distant thing where I've got to get right and stay right every day, I've got to get more forgiveness every day, obviously that's not the truth that's setting me free, Lord. So where did I go wrong? Please teach me, show me. And, you know, you look into God's Word and you just discover, wait a minute, some of the most popular beliefs out there are not actually in the Bible. I mean, the idea that God's going down the city street picking you but not you and you but not you, well, that can be explained away. That's not true. It's a you plural, and he's picked the Gentiles, and that's the bottom line of predestination in 15 seconds or less. And then the idea that we need to ask God for forgiveness over and over and over, well, spend a day with that system. What if you forget one? What if you leave one out? What if you die with an unconfessed sin? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. So you look in Hebrews and you discover, it's a once-for-all forgiveness. It's by one sacrifice he has made us perfect forever. And then you say, well, wait a minute. What have we done with the Ten Commandments? We're saying we're dead to the law, but then we're throwing the Ten Commandments back in. And what do you do there? Does the Bible say that? No, it doesn't say, oh, yeah, you're dead to the law except for the ten. You're free from the law except for the ten. Christ is the end of the law except for the ten. It doesn't say that. A bunch of theologians have tried to say that, but it doesn't say that. That is a caveat that people have just plain invented. 2 Corinthians 3 says ministry on stone is a ministry of condemnation and death. Romans 7 says, in Paul's own words, hey, I'm coveting. I've got coveting of every kind in my life. What am I trying to follow? I'm trying to follow the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not covet. Hello, that's one of the ten. And I'm trying to follow that. And I've got coveting of every kind. But ta-da, here's the solution. Apart from the law, sin is dead. What kind of law is he talking about? Well, obviously, he's talking about the Ten Commandments there, specifically the thou shalt not covet law. So is the Ten Commandments some exception? No. In the context of the Ten Commandments in Romans 7, Paul says we died to the law so that we might bear fruit for God. I wanted to stop coveting. The only way to stop coveting was to die to the Ten Commandments, die to the covet law. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Apart from the coveting law, my sin of coveting was dead. That's what he's saying. It's plain and simple, and it doesn't matter if you have 5,000 theologians opposing it. My friend, that's what he's saying, plain and simple. So ultimately, we just have to say this is simple stuff. It's made for little kids. Here's the gospel. Your old self is gone. Your relationship with the law is gone. And as far as any obstacle between you and God, gone. It's like little kids after a good meal. They clasp their hands together and they say, all gone. Well, that's as simple as the gospel really is. It's Jesus plus nothing. Everything else is all gone. Jesus plus nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Now, I know you threw in the question about Catholics, and here's my comment on that. Look, it's not about the sign on the wall. God sees through that. It's not about the structure of the building. It's not about the decorations inside an auditorium. It's not about pews or chairs. It's not about stained glass or clear glass. It's not about robes or no robes. It's not about scepters or no scepters. It's not about fragrances or no fragrances. It's about God looking at human hearts, individual hearts. So anybody in any building literally could crack open the Gospel of John, figure out who Jesus is, call upon his name and be saved. So there's no way I am ever going to say that there's some denomination or group that can't be saved or isn't saved, having zero individuals within. No, God is bigger than that, and he reaches individual hearts. That's how he works.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.